All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Revelation 20, and we're going to pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, Doc Smith was here. Last week, we chased rabbits all night, so we didn't cover any territory in Revelation, but we're going to pick up where we left off. And we are in the 20th chapter, and we are dealing with the beginning of the millennium when the Lord comes back at the return. You'll remember our little 5R outline, rapture, that's Revelation 4, and then ruin, the tribulation period, 7 years in length, and that's chapter 6 of Revelation through 19:10, and that's the tribulation period described, all the judgments and wrath that is going to be poured out, the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of the false prophet, and that concludes with the Battle of Armageddon. And we saw the that battle described in chapter 19, and the Lord coming back in the clouds. So you got rapture, ruin. Rapture 4, chapter 4, 1, then ruin 6 through 19:10, and then the third R is the return. And that's where we are here at the beginning of this chapter. Now, as you continue through the chapter, there is John is going to give us just a brief glimpse of the fourth R in the outline, which is reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And so the chapter concludes with the great white throne judgment. And that great white throne judgment will be at the end of the millennial period, the end of the 1,000 years. And then chapter 21 and 22 will be the last R, which is restoration, and that's the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. And so if you'll just remember those little 5R words, you'll have the book of the Revelation down. You'll know what is being said. You'll know when it's happening and the order in which it's happening. Rapture, that's the next prophetic event to happen, and it could happen tonight. All right? It could happen tonight. I hope it does. I won't have to get up in the morning. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? You hear about these people that bounce out of bed? Not me. I resurrect from the dead every morning. Every morning. I hate to go to bed, and I hate to get up. This rapture, ruin, return, reign, and restoration. Thank you, sir. And that's the book of the Revelation. All right, now look at chapter 20, verse 1, and we have the beginning of the millennium here. The Lord has returned, and he has taken the beast in chapter 19, verse 20. He's taken the beast, the Antichrist, and he's taken the beast, the false prophet, and he has cast them into the lake of fire. To burn forever and ever, all right? And so now things begin for the beginning days of the millennium. And it says that John said that he saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All right, let's stop right there because, to be honest with you, I doubt we'll get much further than that. But we will try. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Give us understanding of your word. We just thank you so much for what we can learn from this passage of Scripture. There are so many wonderful things in these verses, and I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at them. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me now as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. I want to help folks tonight to get excited about the Lord's return. So, Father, help me to do just that tonight. Bless your word now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to look now at a subject that is discussed here in this chapter in really in great detail. Now, as I read it, you probably thought, you probably would not have picked up on that. But once I point out just a couple of things, you're going to see that the subject which we're going to discuss tonight is all through this chapter. And the subject that I want to speak on tonight is the resurrection. If you will look at verse 5, in the last part of the verse, it says, "This is the first resurrection." All right, now jump down into the chapter a little bit and look, please, at verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, we have a contrast that is being shown in this chapter. In the first part of the chapter, we have the completion of the first resurrection. The completion of the first resurrection. That's what verse 5 says. When these tribulation saints, and that's who these souls in chapter 4 belong to. They belong to the tribulation saints. The ones who were beheaded during the tribulation period. Now, I've emphasized it enough to you that when God saves us, He does not save our bodies. Now, if you are getting older, and you all are, you know that when you got saved, God did not save your body. Our bodies are under a curse, and they get old, and they get disease, and they eventually die. But the soul of man is eternal. The Bible says that when God created Adam, He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the Hebrew word there, they tell me, I don't know Hebrew. Well, I know one little Hebrew, his name's Boaz. But they tell me that word "living" literally means eternal. That God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living, eternal soul. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. went all over the nation preaching a message, and he said in that message, you must live somewhere forever because your soul never dies. And when God made us, he made us body, soul, and spirit. And the soul is the real you. The body is just the house of the soul. But the soul is the real you. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's who you are. And that is eternal. You are someday, and I'm not talking about some aspect of you, I'm talking about you. You are someday going to leave your body. Unless the Lord comes back and our bodies are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But if the Lord tarries, the day will come when your obituary will be in the paper and when your family will gather at the church and your casket will be laying up front and you will be in it, your body. You're going to die. But the good news is, in Christ we have life. All right? In him was the light, and the light was the life of men. So he is our life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right? So you must live somewhere forever. And so you're either going to live in heaven because you know Christ as your Savior, or you're going to live in hell because you don't. It's just that simple. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 5, the last part of the verse, this is the first resurrection. So, look at verse 4. The souls of them. You remember that I've taught you on several occasions that the Word of God presents the resurrection from the perspective of a harvest. There are three aspects to the harvest that are found in the Word of God. Three aspects to the harvest. There is the first fruits of the harvest. Then there is the main harvest. And then there is the gleanings that come after everything has been harvested. You remember just a couple weeks ago, I preached to you about Ruth going and following the reapers. And she went to the field of Boaz and they let her glean in the field. And she was to take what was not gathered up in the main harvest. So every harvest or the resurrection in the Bible is portrayed as a harvest. And every harvest is portrayed in the Bible with first fruits, main harvest, and gleanings. Remember, three is the number of completion in the Bible. So it's not an accident. God does everything by design. And so, every harvest. Now, the first fruits, the Bible tells us, you remember, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then the main harvest will be in Revelation 4 when the rapture happens, when the church is resurrected to heaven. And then the gleanings come here in verse 4 with the resurrection of the tribulation saints, the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. You see, there are millions of people on this planet, millions, who do not know the Lord. Millions upon, well, there's billions, but there are millions and millions that will be saved during the tribulation period. I think personally that I mean, you look at China, basically unreached. You look at Russia, basically unreached. Where are the missionaries today? Well, where are the young people that are studying today to go to the mission field? I mean, it's all but dried up. It is all but dried up. The majority of the requests that I get from missionaries is home missions. Seriously. The majority of people who call and want to come and present their work, and I say, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to go work in the jails in the state of Montana. Or I'm going to go work at some rescue mission somewhere in the inner city. The majority of missions today, it's home missions. And we're not seeing young people surrender to full-time Christian service and go to the mission field anymore. We're just not seeing it. There are nations all over this globe that have no witness whatsoever. None. It's sad. And so when the Lord raptures the church and sends these 144,000 Jewish evangelists out, and then the two witnesses come and they preach the gospel, there will be a number, John said, that no man could number who were going to get saved. Now, when they get saved, the Antichrist is not going to like that. And so what he'll do is he'll pull the Obama on them, and he's going to force them to declare themselves. You've got to have the mark in order to buy or sell. All right? And so you go to buy something, you don't have the mark, you can't buy anything. You can't buy bread. You can't buy milk. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, who did not worship the beast, nor his image, nor did they receive his mark. A multitude of people. And so when these people are executed, their souls go to heaven. And John said during the tribulation that he saw their souls under the altar. And they were crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? How long before you get vengeance upon those that executed us? How long until we get our glorified bodies? I think they'll be able to look over at us who went up in chapter 4, and they're going to see us with our glorified bodies, and they're going to see us ready and chomping at the bit to come back with the Lord at his return, as we read about in Joel 2 and 3, and they'll look at us and say, wow, Lord, they got their bodies, why can't we have ours? And so, here in this chapter, as the millennium begins, they're going to get their glorified bodies. They're going to get their resurrection. And then, if you'll look at the end of verse 5, John added, this is the first resurrection. And again, they tell me that it is that what John is saying here is that this is the completion of the first resurrection. Now, how many resurrections are there? Well, according to the Bible, there are two. There is the resurrection of the just, and that's what we're reading about right now. And then there is the resurrection of the unjust. And that's what I read a moment ago in verse 11 through verse 14. So the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Now, how many of you were raised in a Protestant church? How many of you were raised in a Protestant church? All right, most of you. And do you remember that you were taught the Apostles' Creed, Did you learn the Apostles' Creed when you were you a good little Sunday school student and learn the Apostles' Creed? No, some of you did, some of you didn't. All right, but in that they talk about the general resurrection. How many of you have heard that term before? The general resurrection. Well, that's sort of a Protestant thing. All right, and I'm not a Protestant. I'm not protesting anything, to be honest with you. Never have been, but. If you were raised in a Protestant church, you were taught that there will be one day a general resurrection. All right? Now, that's not sound doctrine right there. Don't believe that. Hold your place here. Go back to the Gospel of John for just a minute. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Sounds like somebody ran a red light out there, doesn't it? A lot of activity. All right, look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's go back to verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right, so there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just, and that's what we read about in verse 4 and 5, the completion of that. We're going to get our resurrection at the rapture. And the Lord Jesus, he got his resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection, back 2,000 years ago. So Christ, the first fruits, church, the main harvest, and then the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium when Christ returns, all right? And when they get theirs, that's the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of life. Okay? The resurrection of life. But then you'll notice in that 29th verse, it says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And the resurrection of damnation is found in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. When all the unsaved are going to get their resurrection, if you will, and be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So the point is, all men will be resurrected at some time. But there is no such thing as a general resurrection. According to what the Lord Jesus said in John 5, there is coming a day when those who are saved will be resurrected, and there is coming a day when those that are not saved will receive their resurrection. So the church, we're going to get ours at the rapture. Then at the beginning of the millennium, at the return, the tribulation saints are going to get theirs. But then 1,000 years later, at the end of the reign, at the end of the millennium, in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 14 and 15, that then the unsaved are going to be brought out of hell. They're going to stand before the great white throne where the Lord Jesus is going to be sitting, and the books are going to be opened. You say, Pastor, what books? All 66 of them right here. You say, well, why are they going to open that? Because that's where you're told they were told how to be saved. It was right here in these books. Now, folks, I honestly think that, I mean, there's 66 books in this that make up this one book. And I really think, especially after the study we did a couple of years ago where we took a look at each one of the books, I think that I could take any of the 66 and show you how to be saved. I mean, I think I could do that because the books are God's revelation of how sinful man can know a holy and just God. And so there, that resurrection is for, it's not general, it's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Just back at the rapture and the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium at the return, and the unjust 1,000 years later at the end of the millennium. All right, turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Acts 24. And look, please, at verse 15. All right, Paul is speaking here. And in verse 15, he says, everybody got it? All right, look at verse 15. It says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Now, that doesn't sound like a general resurrection to me, does it, you? It sounds like two. One has saved people in it, and the other has unsaved people in it. So resurrection of the just. You say, what's just mean? How could any of us claim to be just? Well, you've heard the term justified. You see, you can't claim to be just of yourself, but you are justified by God. And that is a legal term. And what it means is that you are declared just by God. And that's what salvation did for us. We are justified through the blood of His Son. Not anything we did, but because of His blood, God looks upon us as a sinner and declares us righteous, just. Just as if we had never sinned one time. That's justification. Pretty cool, huh? So Paul says that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And both of those resurrections are discussed here in this 20th chapter of Revelation. In verse 11 through verse 15 of this chapter, John saw the resurrection of the dead, who will have to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, only to hear the Lord open the books and then look them square in the eye and say, you know, right here in Genesis, it explained how to be saved. Why weren't you saved? You know, right here in Exodus, we have redemption. Why weren't you saved? Right here in Leviticus, I explained to you that Christ is our high priest. Right here in Numbers, right here in Deuteronomy, why didn't you believe this? Right here in Romans was the plan of salvation, which the church used for 2 centuries to lead people to Christ. Well, why didn't you believe it? And then the other book was open. What's that? That's a book of life. And if your name's not in there, you're in trouble. And you say, well, what happens? Well, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Folks, can you imagine somebody that in the first century died and went to hell? First century. And they've been in hell now for 2,000 years. And then you've got 7 years of tribulation should the rapture happen tonight. And then you've got 1,000 years from the end of the tribulation to the end of the millennium when this great white throne judgment will take place. And can you imagine, look at verse 13. It says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. So imagine this guy for 2,000 years, then 7 more years, then 1,000. So 3,000 in 7 years has been in hell, tormented, as the rich man said. Tormented in this flame, only to hear the voice of God and hear God say, it's time to come. And they step out of hell in heaven. And there's all the redeemed gathered around. There are all of us standing there looking at them. And they're going to look back at the face of the Savior, and the Savior's going to say, now, here's why I called you here. You had an opportunity to be saved on June 1st, 2016. You were at church, the open door. Pastor Ray Shuck gave the funeral sermon, and he gave the gospel, and you sat there and said no. And then can you imagine, the Lord looks at that man that's 3,007 years in hell. And he says, sir, you had your opportunity. You heard the Lord Jesus give a sermon. You were there at the Sermon on the Mount. And yet you did not believe. And let's check that other book. So the book of life is opened. No name. And that's when they're going to hear. And listen, the Lord Jesus gave the sermon very clear. Let me read it to you. I'll not have you turn to it because we're running out of time. But listen to this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And them will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. I'm reading to you from Matthew 7, where the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to go home and read this tonight. And I want you to notice at the end of verse 22, the Lord does not argue with them. He doesn't argue. Lord, don't you know that we preached in your name and we've done this and we've done that? The Lord doesn't argue with them. He just says, wait a minute here, I got the record. Nope, depart from me. I never knew you. No argument. You know why? Because you're either saved or you're not. There is no in-between ground. There is no gray area for the unconcerned. You can't straddle the fence. You're either saved or you're not. You're either just or you're unjust. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. It's not complicated. So, go back to chapter 20 now. And John said in that 15th verse, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is going to be devastating, but no man will be without excuse. No man. All right, now go back to verse 5 again. That statement at the end of the verse. This is the first resurrection. This is the completion when the tribulation saints are resurrected. The completion. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection of the just, and the main harvest of the resurrection of the just is the rapture of the church. And now, here in this first part of the chapter, the tribulation saints will receive their resurrection. And don't forget, 3 is the number of completion. And that fits right in with verse 5 when John says, this is the first resurrection. This is the completion of the first resurrection. All right, notice carefully verse 5, the first part of verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So who were they? Well, they're the unsaved, the unjust dead. That's sobering, isn't it? The unjust dead. So as I said when I started this tonight, the resurrection is covered thoroughly in this chapter. So we have the resurrection of the just, and when that happens in verse 4, John said, this is the completion of the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And the rest of the dead are the unsaved dead. And they will not be resurrected until the 1,000 years are up. And in verse 11 to 15, they're brought out of hell to stand before the Lord at the great white throne. And they might think they're getting a little reprieve, but they're not. The books are opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they will be judged out of the things written in the book and will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, one more thing on the resurrection. Look at verse 6. John said, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. Now, let's think about that. We know that the Lord Jesus is blessed and holy, the first fruits of the resurrection. We know he's blessed and holy, right? But we also know that the church will be blessed and holy when the trumpet sounds and we're taken into heaven. Our eternal souls, our bodies changed. Oh my, it's going to be wonderful. We can't go to heaven in these things. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. But we can't go to heaven in these things. They're cursed. Okay, so, and the tribulation saints will be blessed and holy. And on these, it is on these who have been resurrected unto life, upon which, look at verse 6, the second death has no power. Now, what is the second death? Well, if you look over at verse 14, it says, and I saw the dead, so there's dead number one. What's that? Physical death. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then he goes on down, and death and hell, verse 14, were cast in the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. So first death is physical death, but the second death is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Sad, isn't it? So those who have been resurrected unto life, the second death has no power over them. Why? Because we're saved. You say, you believe in eternal security with every fiber of my being? I certainly do. Man, what a wonderful salvation God provided for us. Wouldn't it be awful to think that your salvation was based on a foot race between you and the devil to the pearly gates? Because if it was, you'd lose. But you see, that's where justified comes into play. I am justified. That means that God has declared me just. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so have I, and so have you, if you've trusted Christ. But the second death, that's spiritual death. It is when the unsaved person is cast into the lake of fire to be eternally separated from God. That's just an awful thought. All right? Then, I got 5 minutes. Number three, or third thing I want you to see tonight. The devil will be loosed for a little season at the end of 1,000 years. Look at verse 7 and 8. In between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, in verse 7 and 8 and 9, we have this little thing that John threw in here for us. Look at verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, what prison is he in? Well, go back to verse 3, and he's cast into the bottomless pit. All right, bound and chained and cast into the bottomless pit. Now, he's not in the lake of fire. The only ones in the lake of fire, 19:20, look at chapter 19, verse 20, the beast and the false prophet. They got chained and thrown into the lake of fire. All right, but the devil, when the Lord came back, was bound and he was thrown into the bottomless pit. You remember this pit was opened and these demons came out during the tribulation to punish, to fly across the world and sting and aggravate and torture and torment sinners. Remember? All right, so the devil is now, when Christ comes back and the battle of Armageddon's over, he takes the devil, chains him, throws him down in this pit for 1,000 years and locks the door. But at the end of 1,000 years, he is loosed out of prison. Now, what's he do? We'll look at verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So he's going to do the same thing that he has been doing now. Right? That's what he's doing now. He's deceived the world with false teaching and cults and false religion and false gods and you name it. That's what he's doing now. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So God wins. All right, that's the point. All right, now, let's look at this real quick. John did not go into how things will be in the millennium in the book of the Revelation. He did not go into it. The Old Testament prophets did, and we spent a lot of time in the last several years looking at that. Imagine, though, folks, imagine a world where for 1,000 years, the devil and his influence is nowhere to be found. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? I really can't imagine it. Imagine a world where the curse of sin is lifted. Just think about that. Imagine a world where it's 72 degrees with perfect humidity, whether you're at the North Pole or the South Pole or the equator. That's what Isaiah said. It's what Ezekiel said. Imagine the animals are not afraid of us And we're not afraid of them because they're no longer wild. That's going to be nice, isn't it? The lamb is no longer afraid of the lion. The child will play with the adder, poisonous snake. In other words, it will be life as it was intended to be, without the bitter curse of sin to govern our behavior. So why must Satan be loosed at the end of this golden age, this millennium? Why loose the devil and spoil this? Well, John does not tell us, but I believe that there is probably two reasons. Number one, it may be to prove the absolute justice of God as true. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, think of it, folks. For 1,000 years, the world is ruled by absolute true justice. There will be millions of unsaved folks survive the tribulation period, the tribulation judgment. These millions will continue on with life as we know it. They will marry, they will reproduce, and the world will once again be repopulated. And all of these will still have, all these folks who came through the tribulation period and who are born during the millennium, they all still have their sin natures. They will have to choose to accept the Lord just like folks today have to choose. And even in the perfect environment, when the devil is loosed, the devil will be able to deceive the nations from the four quarters of the earth and will be able to gather together a number which no man can number to once again try to overthrow the Lord Jesus. So even though there's true justice, the Lord's ruling upon the throne. But then the second reason, I think maybe to simply show men that the devil is evil and will never give up his effort to rule the hearts of men. He's just not going to quit. In verse 10, he'll be cast in the lake of fire, and all those who followed him and refused Christ will be cast in with him. So it is to show, to demonstrate, to prove that God is just in his judgments. That's why he'll be loosed. He's never going to quit. So God is going to say, all right, I have no option here but to get rid of the devil and to get rid of sin and sinners, and they will be gotten rid of at that point for all eternity, the second death. This will prove, folks, that man is a sinner and his only hope for salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Don't ever forget that. And God knows. God knows. He will know among the multitudes that are on the earth. He will know who is a believer and who is just going through the motions. So with the devil released from his prison, these folks will be revealed because they'll follow him. They'll follow him. Don't forget, Isaiah tells us that during the millennium, people won't die of old age. Somebody born during that time, just like back before the flood, remember Methuselah, 900 and some years. All of them lived 900 years. Amazing. I think the only death that will come upon men is when they rebel against God and they're struck down by us as we rule and reign with Him. So Satan being released will allow God to prove how sinful men are. He is going to let man prove that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so even after 1,000 years of blessing and 1,000 years of peace and 1,000 years of prosperity and 1,000 years of perfect conditions upon the earth, unregenerate man will choose to follow the devil instead of choose to follow Christ. Sad, isn't it? But that's what we are as sinners. So God will be just in the final judgment of the lake of fire for the unregenerate. The bottom line is and always has been and always will be what is found in 2015, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, you remember back all the way back in John 3 when Jesus met Nicodemus there at night and he looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nick, you must be born again. You just must be. You just must be. That's all there is to it. That's the bottom line. Are you born again? Then you're going to be with the Lord.